Hello there. This is Tony Brewer from the Bay Church of Christ. I'm the Keto Christian podcaster, and you're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things, we cogitate about them, we turn them over in our minds. And in today's episode, we're going to be talking about a listener question. And I'm not going to read the comment in which the listener asked the question. I'm just going to read the two main questions of the comment. Number one, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives today? And number two, prayer. How does it work? What exactly is God's part in prayer? If we pray for safe travels, for instance, how does that work? Well, these are two very good questions. And I'm so thankful to be able to cover them on this episode of Cogitations. And Cogitations is mentioned in Daniel chapter 7, verse 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We're not going to leave the matter. We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And perhaps there'll be something here in this episode that helps you along. I'm going to go and I'm going to be taking questions and comments from the Added to the Church of Christ, Acts 247 Facebook page. So if you're listening to this podcast live as it's being streamed on Facebook, then I would invite you to share this, ask your questions, say hello. I'll give you a shout out, and we'll go from there. It's 11 a.m. Central Standard Time on a Thursday morning, and I'm thankful that you are here. So, number one, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? Well, first off, I think that we really need, in order to answer this question, we need to know what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit working, period. So let's go to John chapter 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, that's the apostles, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And then he goes on to say, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot hear them now. So the threefold work of the Holy Spirit is outlined here. Reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is going to come. And it is going to show that the world is in sin because it did not accept Jesus. And you understand that that's not the only sin that one can commit. But I'll tell you this, on the day of Pentecost, whenever they were there standing in the crowd on the day of Pentecost, and the power from the Holy Ghost was poured out, and the Spirit descended on them like tongues of fire, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, they were reproved of sin. The Romans chapter 1, Paul writes that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. There was a direct operation of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' being raised from the dead. And if you do not believe that Jesus is and that he is our Savior and Messiah, you were in sin because you crucified him. And the moment he came into the world, the moment the Spirit was sent, as was talked about in John 16, the world was reproved of sin. It was shown, oh, y'all committed sin killing Jesus. That is the great sin of humanity. A lot of people talk about the original sin of Adam and how bad that was, and it is. Good morning, Brandon Dreschner. Good to see you. And it is terrible, but I'm going to tell you, one of the worst things humanity has ever done is kill Jesus. I mean, they killed the precious Son of God. They did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and therefore they killed him. So the Holy Spirit reproved the world of that sin, and of all sin, by the way, because you cannot sin unless you're in violation of the law. What did the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit revealed the law, the new covenant under which we live, okay? All right, so he reproved the world of sin and of righteousness. Well, guess what else he proved? So if you were in the crowd on the day of Pentecost and you were a believer of Jesus and you had been baptized with the baptism of John, you were proven to be righteous, because the proof that the proof that Jesus was who he said he was the Holy Spirit. That was the witness. This is Jesus came and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. All right. That's it. It's that simple. You can be proven righteous because of the Holy Spirit's testimony. The Holy Spirit testified how to be right with God. And if you follow that, and we're going to talk about that, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of righteousness as well as reprove the world of sin. Why? Well, because there are some people who are righteous and some people who are not. If you do what the Holy Spirit says to do, you'll be righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Okay? So you're going to do what the Holy Spirit says to do. So you're going to be righteous. But if you don't do what the Holy Spirit says to do, he's going to reprove you of unrighteousness. Think about Paul's instruction to Timothy. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What word are you going to preach? The word that the Holy Spirit delivers. I mean, that's it. So therefore, if I'm supposed to take the word of God and reprove, rebuke, and exhort, then that's almost a direct parallel to reprove, rebuke, and exhort to the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. All right. Exhortation. When you exhort somebody, you encourage them to stay right, or you encourage them to get right. Do you understand you cannot do that unless you judge them through the word? I mean, when you meet somebody on the street, hey, what's up? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. So explain to me about your conversion story. Well, you know, I was reading the word of God and I knew I needed to obey the gospel. So I saw all these accounts in Acts. I knew that I needed to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. So I believed the teaching that the Bible taught. I obeyed the commandment to be baptized, and I was delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Oh, well, you're a Christian. Yeah, the Holy Spirit just bore witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. So then you exhort them to remain faithful and to be right. You're righteous, so I'm exhorting you, I'm comforting you to be righteous, but you also exhort them to get right. So look, you're not right. So let's say you meet someone and say, hey, what's up? Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Well, tell me about your salvation experience. Well, I was listening to a sermon and I got a feeling come over me and I knew that was the Holy Ghost working. So I said this prayer, dear Jesus, come into my heart, and I was saved. Okay. So now I am going to exhort you to get right. You see, by the power of the word that the Holy Spirit delivers, I have reproved you of judgment. Judgment is coming. So I'm going to exhort you to get right. Let's preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, you can exhort. The Holy Spirit's coming to the world to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. All right? So the judgment is made. The person who is a Christian, they're judged. The person who is not a Christian, they're judged. It's John 12:48. If you reject the words of Jesus, you have one that judgeth you in the last day, and that's the word which Jesus speaks. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit delivers. So that's the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. So how does that work in the world today? Well, the Holy Spirit does the same three things, as we've said. It just does, the Holy Spirit, he just works through the word of God, okay? And that's how the world is reproved of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? You hear a lot of people saying, oh, I was just called to do this. Does the Holy Spirit call us in that way? I put forth to you that you will find no place in Holy Writ where the Holy Spirit does that. There is no longer any direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the mind of man. Now, I have a hard time trying to nail down exactly how God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ work through the operation of providence. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in the segment where we discuss prayer. But the reason I'm answering these two questions from this individual who I ask is because these questions, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives and how does prayer work? They're kissing cousins, because a lot of people think that, a lot of people think that, I'm out of coffee. A lot of people think that, that when you pray, you get some kind of sign, you get some kind of direct operation of God. Well, if we understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today, for instance, I'm going to say something, and I hear this a lot. I even hear it at bay sometimes, but, you know, you just kind of deal with stuff. Whenever I'm going to preach on a Sunday morning, someone might pray and help Tony to have a ready recollection of the things he's prepared. And I appreciate the sentiment behind that prayer, but my question is, how can I have a ready recollection? Do you remember Ezra, that ready scribe of Israel? Ezra was inspired. Ezra had a ready recollection of the things that he was going to say and do. The apostles had a ready recollection of the things that they were going to say and do, or the things that they were going to say. The 70 sent out on the limited commission, they had a ready recollection. But this old boy, he does not have a ready recollection. He has to study and commit to memory and over-prepare. Whenever I speak for a 30-minute lesson, I have to over-prepare, because I'm not going to get a ready recollection. That is technically a miracle. What particular piece of my brain is the Holy Spirit going to operate on in order to give me a ready recollection? Well, the answer is there's none. And really, what the people who pray that, they're not praying for a direct operation of the Holy Ghost. The only thing they're praying for is, listen, this man, we know he's prepared, so let him do a good job. I mean, that's what they're praying for. They're not praying for a direct operation, but I think it's good to think about our language from time to time. So how does the Holy Spirit work in the world? Does he call me to do things? Was I called to preach the gospel? Well, yes, I was called to preach the gospel. Guess when I was called? So 2 Thessalonians 2:14 talks about being called by the gospel. All right, just go read that on your own time. I'm not going to spend much time with it. But when I think about being called to preach the gospel, I was called to salvation by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, was I called to preach the gospel afterward? No. Being called to be a disciple is, in fact, also being called to preach. And this is where I think I hear a lot of wrong teaching. Not that people are malicious, not that people are trying to mislead anybody, but I hear a lot of wrong teaching because we don't understand this idea of preaching. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6 where the Lord said, "Who shall go for us and whom shall we send?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Well, our call to preach the gospel is whenever we're called by the gospel. I'll get it out in a minute. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that end of the world is the end of the age. Absolutely, we are all called through the Great Commission. We're called to be a teacher and a preacher and an evangelist and all that wrapped up into one through the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Incidentally, even the book of Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So there's a commandment. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So if you preach the, if the apostle preached the gospel and somebody obeyed the gospel, then that person who obeyed the gospel was also in turn commanded to do, commanded to do what? Preach the gospel. So that's how we're called. I was at a lectureship and I heard a fella get up in the lectureship and say, yes, I was watching some people on the street one day, and I walked over to him. I said, you know, the Holy Spirit told me that I needed to come over here and talk to y'all. And I can't remember if that's exactly what he said, but that was the gist of it. I think he probably used some kind of language like the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart or something. It's been 5 or 6 years ago. Well, the idea is that's how do you mean the Holy Spirit wants me to come talk to you, or the Holy Spirit told me to come talk to you? Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to, for those of you that are listening to this after the fact, I'm holding up my New Testament. The Holy Spirit has told you through this word right here that you're supposed to go up and talk to people about Jesus. You will not get any direct revelation whatsoever to go tell you to go talk to somebody. I remember a fella come up to me one day and said, the Holy Spirit told me to come up and ask if you was a Christian and ask if you needed to know about Jesus. I just smiled. Now, I promise you, this happened to me, although this same scenario was told to us while I was going through school. I just smiled and said, the Holy Spirit knows whether or not I'm a Christian. Thank you. Anyway, so we're not going to get any kind of direct revelation or operation from the Holy Ghost because the work is finished. The work of the Holy Ghost is finished in that way. I mean, when I say finished, it's completed. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have that which is perfect. And incidentally, we can go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 really is the unsung chapter which teaches about the operation of the Holy Ghost. Verse 11, and he came and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in the first century, there were miraculous endowments or endowments of power. And these people were given this power to edify the church and equip the saints. But whenever we come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the scripture, the stature of the fullness of Christ, we weren't going to need those miraculous endowments anymore. When we came into the unity of the faith, now we're in the unity of the faith. All right. So what is that then? Well, the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith, the idea is you read what the Holy Spirit revealed and we all speak the same thing and make sure there's no division among us. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Okay. In fact, the Ephesians chapter 4 starts out with, therefore, brethren, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, in the first century, before we had the written word and before it was when that which is perfect had come, you had to listen to these people that had the miraculous endowments or endowments. I don't know the right word there. I need to look that up. They had this miraculous ability. So you had to listen to them. All right. And that caused some problems because guess what? Some people who had the ability to do the miraculous were using it to teach false doctrine. So there were people in the first century using God's ability to do the miraculous to teach false doctrine. We know this because once we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, verse 13, we will no more, verse 14, be children tossed to and fro and carried forth by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we will be speaking the truth in love. We will grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we are seeing then how the Holy Spirit works today through the Word of God to make us complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Sorry, I lost the citation for a moment. Now, what have I been rambling on about here in Ephesians 4? Well, in the first century, you may have had somebody come in that was able to do a miracle but taught false doctrine. You might be carried about by that false teaching. But now, if somebody comes in and they try to teach false doctrine, you don't have to be carried off with it because you can read this Bible and you can say, look, I can tell right now that you're not teaching the truth. So look, you need to go on. We're not going to be carried off by your foolishness. And that's it. I mean, I like that. It's good. I mean, we need that. So how does the Holy Spirit work in the world today? The Holy Spirit works in the Word, works in the world through the Word. This Word is powerful. It's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I heard tell, again, this is so weird. Things happen that I've seen, and then I'm wondering about it. Then I get validated sometimes from other people. While we were going in through school, one of our teachers talked about a fella that would get up and pray and say, he would pray over his Bible and say, dear God, please breathe life into this dead letter. Well, I remember that from my youth. So I don't know if we were dealing with the same fella or if it was two different fellas doing the same thing. But look, this is not a dead letter. The Word of God is quick. That's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is powerful. It works in the world today. If you know of anybody who is a moral individual, that's the work of the Holy Ghost. All right? And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we don't think about somebody who's not a Christian receiving the benefit of the work of the Holy Spirit. But let's take an atheist who is a very morally upright individual. He's not a Christian. He's not right in the eyes of God, but he is living righteously before his fellow man, and he is sober-minded. That is because of the work of the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. The Word of God has been revealed, and throughout the ages, the Word of God has affected civilization to the point where we now have Western civilization and our Western culture, although it's not politically correct to talk about it, we've abolished slavery. We've made women on equal par with men. We have become a fair culture. There's a sanctity of life, although Satan is trying to ruin the sanctity of life. But everything in our Western culture that affects the world so much is because of the work of the Holy Spirit revealing the will of God. So if you want to know how the Holy Spirit works in the world today, by virtue of the fact that you can get 10,000 people together in a stadium on opposite sides of the fence to watch a sports event and they not kill each other, that's the Holy Spirit working in the world. All right, good stuff. So, let's go to number next, to prayer. Chad, we'll deal with your comment at a later date. I want to stay on topic here for a moment. All right, let's go to prayer. How does it work? Now, I've got a couple of scriptures here that I want to go to. One of which is the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you need to try to ride your bike off the eave of a house to see if you can land in a swimming pool. You need to be careful, okay? But what that means is don't be anxious. I think maybe even the New King James says don't be anxious. So be careful or don't have anxiety for anything. Well, where am I at? 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, question, this is yes or no. If praying to God were ineffective, why would we have this admonition from Paul to the Philippians to let our request be made known to God. What would it matter? Why would we need to make our request known to God if making our request known to God did nothing? So that's just an exercise in logic. Now, I know the question was, how does prayer work and what's God's part in it? And if this may be disappointing, but I'm going to have to say, I don't know. All right, we'll see. No, I'm just kidding. I was going to say I was going to pretend like I was closing out, but I'm not. So I'm going to have to say I don't know exactly, but I'm going to tell you what I understand from I'm going to tell you what I understand from Scripture. So when I look at Philippians chapter 4 here in verse 6 verse 6 and 7, we're not to be anxious about anything. We're to cast our cares on the Lord. We're to let our supplications be made known unto God. We're to pray. All right. Now, why do we pray? Well, because it brings peace. We're promised, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we pray, first off, to steel ourselves. That's S-T-E-E-L, okay? So if I've got a confrontation, if I've got a particularly difficult conversation I've got to have with somebody, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to pray about it. You know, dear God, give me the strength to do what's right. And that, and just doing that will steel our nerves and resolve us to doing what's right. That, if that were the only blessing of prayer, then that would be enough. However, we need to go to Romans chapter 8 to look at the other side of this, because the question is, if we pray for safe travels, how does that work? Well, that's a good question. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. And first off, I want to look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How does that work? Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness through the Word, and I bear witness to what I did. And if what I did and say lines up with what the Word teaches, then the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with my spirit. We're both in agreement that I'm a child of God. So if the Bible says I'm a child of God and I say I'm a child of God, that's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit. Romans 8, verse 16. So let's go all the way down to verse 26. Likewise. Now, what does likewise mean? It means in the same way. Now, I hear all kinds of error taught from Romans chapter 8 about what the Holy Spirit does. People say, here's what the Holy Spirit does to me, and they'll go to Romans 8. What we're about to discuss, there is nothing here that teaches that the Holy Spirit does anything to me. The same way the Holy Spirit does something for me from verse 16, he bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. That's what he does for me. The same way the Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities. All right. How is that? It is my contention that that is through the Word. Okay. There is, and you need to look up this word, tangential. There is a revealed will of God. That's this Bible. I'm holding it up right here. That's what we can read. It is undeniable that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So it is ungetoverable. That is God's revealed will. That is true, and it cannot be false. It cannot be wrong. It's right, and it can't be wrong. But there's a tangential will, and the word tangential is from the noun a tangent, and it means a will that's decided in the moment, a will that can change. Once God reveals his will and it's written down, that will absolutely cannot change. However, what can happen is God's tangential will can be such that it does change. So whenever I'm looking at two men in a hospital and I pray, dear God, I want both of these men to come out of the hospital, and I want these men to be healthy and happy and whole. One of them dies, one of them comes out of the hospital and is healthy, happy, and whole. I prayed against the will of God on one account, and I prayed with the will of God on another. Now, when you wrap your head around that, it might scare you to death that you have set yourself against God. So what is the comfort here? Well, the Spirit is going to help in your infirmities because we know not what we should pray. Well, why don't we know what we should pray? Because it's God's tangential will. It has not been revealed unto us. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Why can these groanings not be uttered? Because we don't know God's tangential will. You see, I can pray in my infirmity. I can pray, oh, dear God, please. Please save us from our sin. We've been baptized into Christ, and we want you to forgive us as we sin, as we forgive others. Father, help us in this. You know those groanings can be uttered, okay? Those groanings can be uttered. Why? Because they're right from the Bible. You know what you ought to pray for in that situation. But in the situation where you've got two men in the hospital, you don't know what you ought to pray for because you don't know the tangential will of God, and it ought to scare you to death to pray against the will of God. We don't want to set ourselves against God. So then how do I know how to pray? Well, check it out. You have the Holy Spirit interceding on your behalf. Verse 27, He searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Dear God, these two men in the hospital, I want both of them to be healthy, happy, and whole. All right, how does the Holy Spirit work in that? The same way he bears witness with our spirit. If you understand that when you pray, you include this clause, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You can ask for anything you want from God, and God has the right to grant that. But you're praying not for my will, God, but for your will. I want your will to reign supreme, even the will that I can't know because you haven't revealed it. That's how this works. All right? Very good stuff. I love it. Let's keep reading. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. There are two men in the hospital. Both of them are sick and dying. Dear God, please help them. We want both of them to be healthy, happy, and whole. And one of them dies. Well, we don't have to worry that we prayed against the tangential will of God because the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, interceded on our behalf because he searches the hearts and the souls of men. And we know that if our heart is right with God and our mind is right and we're praying as the way we're supposed to pray, even if we don't know how to pray in this situation, we can pray what we desire, tempered with the understanding that God's will needs to reign supreme. So, dear God, we want both of these men to be healthy, happy, and whole, but if it be thy will that they are not, Father, help us to have your will in mind. We want your will to be done. Comfort us in those situations. That's how the Holy Spirit helps in your infirmities, because you don't know what to pray for as you ought. And he helps with groanings which cannot be uttered, because you can't utter these things because you don't know what they are. Chadwick says, I have said prayers where I have said, Father, I do not know what to ask for, to ask, Father, but you do. Is this wrong? No, it's not wrong at all. Yes, Brandon Dreschner, likewise, Lord willing, I'll do this and that. I think that's why it's important to state, if it be your will, Brandon said in another comment. Absolutely. And again, in my studied opinion, this is what Paul is talking about. He is comforting these people, and there's nothing here that is even remotely close to teaching what the Holy Spirit does anything to me. This is teaching what the Holy Spirit does for me. And it is my contention that this does not have to be directly. It can be through the Word, just like the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, so the question is, if we pray for safe travels, how does that work? What role does God play in the answering of our prayers? Because we do know that He does answer some of our prayers in the affirmative. That's a terrible turn of phrase. We know that He answers some of our prayers in the affirmative. So how does He do that? I mean, that's a terrible. So for a fellow that sets him out to be a teacher of the Bible, I think it might be a terrible response for me to be like, yeah, I don't know. I don't know how He does it. I just know that He does it. Here's the thing. It's not revealed. We don't know exactly how God works in the realm of providence. That's why Romans 8 is in there. The Holy Spirit helps in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I mean, that's why we need the Spirit's help in our prayer life. We need to read the Bible and have an understanding of the will of God in all things. And so we need to understand through the Word of God that the will of God is going to reign supreme. And that's it. You know, how does the Holy Spirit help us? Or how does God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit work in the realm of providence? So I'm going to be driving to Canada, and I'm hoping I have two other people with me. We're going to pray for safe travels. I put my trust in God to do the right to do the right thing. I put my trust in God to protect us. Here's the way it could be as simple as this. I'm going to do the right thing at all times, and I'm going to speak what is truth at all times. And therefore, I trust that doing the right thing according to the Bible and speaking the truth according to the Bible, that whatever happens, even if it's an adverse effect to me, that is the will of God. Remember the next verse, all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What's it say? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So if I'm driving down the road and I'm doing the right thing, let's say I'm driving the speed limit, I have a much less chance of having an accident. So that's, in a way, that's God helping me because I'm doing the right thing. If I talk to somebody and there's somebody corners me and says, we're going to kill you. Are you scared of us? Yes, I am scared of you, but I'm not going to go down like a punk. I'm going to defend myself. Well, that may be enough to disarm them and kind of leave me alone. So I spoke the truth, which is the right thing. And the fact that they were like, look, just get out of here and give us your wallet so we're not going to kill you, then that saved my life, speaking the truth. Well, all truth is God's truth. That's God working. And again, His role in that's an indirect role. A lot of people, you know, does God take a direct role? I believe the scriptures bear out that He does not take a direct role, but he works through providence. He has set this system up with rules, some of which we cannot discern, again, because they haven't been revealed. So He has set this system up with rules. It's kind of like the chastisement of the Lord. God's not setting up in a cloud, looking down on the person that's promiscuous, that's sexually promiscuous, and says, okay, boom, he's got AIDS. But what happens is, if you're sexually promiscuous, there's a large chance that you're going to contract or contact or whatever. You're going to get a sexually transmitted disease. That's not God punishing you directly. That's the system that God made chastising you because you violated the rules for the system. So it may be that the system that God set up rewards people who act and live soberly, righteously, and godly, and chastises people who do not live soberly, righteously, and godly. For instance, if you're a liar, you're not going to be employed very long. You're not going to have a large circle of friends. You're not going to be successful. In other words, it's all going to come crashing down. Think about this Jeffrey Epstein case. You know, before the story broke, somebody might look at him and say, "Well, look, this guy's obviously a liar and a cheat and everything else, and look how successful he is." Well, look how successful he is now. I mean, he didn't make it out of this world that way. It all came crashing down. The system eventually got him. So you, just because you're living in this system, breaking all the rules, and you haven't been chastised yet by the system, by God, through the inner workings of the system, doesn't mean you're getting away with things. It just means the cup of your iniquity is filling, and when it begins to overflow, it may come all crashing down. What does that mean with prayer? So you pray to God to steel your heart to do the right thing, and then you do the right thing, and the system rewards right behavior. Now that is a very safe way of wrapping your mind around how prayer works and God's role in it. I believe, though, that on a case-by-case basis, when a Christian prays, God hears that prayer on a case-by-case basis and decides whether or not he wants to step in. Now, that I will offer no explanation as to how that happens. I do know that there are no miracles today, that God does not do miracles. So how then does God work in the world today through the realm of providence? I do not know. But I'm convicted beyond measure that God does not do miracles today. So I'm just going to have to leave it at that. Okay, we've been on here about 41 minutes. I hope this helps you a little bit. If you'll notice, I have a little bit of a different setup. I've got a Gator Frameworks desktop stand here that kind of keeps the mic up where I can see it, and it also kind of opens up. I think you can see my face a little bit better. I think I trade some sound quality for that, but it's more open when it comes to the video. So I believe if I were going to do an audio only podcast, I would have much better mic technique, and I would be right up here into the mic at all times, and this is what I would be doing, and I would do my podcast right here. But anyway, it's just, that doesn't seem very well. It seems more interactive doing a video like this where it's more open. Ideally, I probably need to get me a shotgun mic so I can be back about right here. But I think you'll see how the sound quality diminished whenever I stepped back. Thank you so much. One of the reasons why I can do stuff like this is because of our Patreon subscribers. And incidentally, tomorrow there will be some exclusive Patreon content. I'm excited about that. It will only be released to our patron subscribers. No, I am not hiding the gospel behind a paywall. But if these patrons are donating anywhere from $1 to $10 a month, and they're doing that because they enjoy the work, I want to offer them something more as a thank you from me. So this is not hiding the gospel behind a paywall. I'm going to continue to put out free content. And if you want to be a patron and be a part of that, go to www.patreon.com/nearchurches and you can become a patron. And that will help me, first off, it'll help me do more because I want to expand a little bit and I want to get more stuff out here for you. And I always want to get better and better and better when it comes to audio production and stuff like that. So that's all I've got here. Oh, and we are going to be giving away a Cambridge Goatskin Cameo Bible. It's a really nice Bible. And we can even put your name on it, stuff like that. But we're going to do that when we get up to 50 patrons. So be sure to look at the patron account tomorrow. If you're a patron of ours, if you're a patron of the Near Churches Patreon channel, be sure and turn notifications on for your patron account, and that way you'll be able to get the content that's uploaded. Listen, thank you so much, Diana Donald, Brandon Dreschner, Chadwick Lucas. Thank you to the subscriber who gave us this question. I think it was a really good question, and I'm hoping I did it justice. If I confused you, just send me another question, and I'll try to clear it up. God bless you, and thank you so much. And this has been Tony Brewer, the Keto Christian Podcaster. You can follow me on Instagram, and we will catch you on the flip side.